I want to continue along the same lines that we've been speaking about, which is the restitution of doctrine. And we began last week looking at the journey of Israel and the shadows that gives us for an understanding of what we're learning in the doctrines as they are being restored. So one of the things that I wanted to start tonight was to give you the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, you'll have to keep up because we don't have anybody here to put them up on the board for you. So you're going to have to keep up with it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I don't think I should be going too fast anyway. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them." Who? That was to Israel, and particularly as we're looking at their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it says, "All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So if you ever wanted to know why that's written down in your Bible, there it is. They are written for our admonition. And they're relevant until the end of the world. And of course, this gives us the foundation for us to look at the journey of Israel, what took place to Israel. As we've often said, as Israel goes, so goes the church. So these are our examples for our learning. Let's keep that in mind. And I just wanted to recap a point that I wanted you to get from Sunday, and that was that the Lord said, "These signs shall follow them that believe," and that their prayer and their life was lived so that the Lord was able to confirm his word, working through men, working through the disciples, working through Moses in those old days. He confirmed his word with signs following. And we saw that as Moses went and stood before Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let his people go, that they may go and worship him." And of course, Pharaoh said, "No, I don't know him." And the Lord revealed himself to Pharaoh as a mighty, powerful God, such as never been seen before in the land of Egypt or in that area or in the world. And God revealed himself. And I want to, for my next scripture, I want to give you Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. And we'll read to verse 34. And this scripture just tickles me. I think it's one of the most beautiful things. Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 34. This is Moses addressing the children of Israel before they went across the Jordan. And he said, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you." In other words, speaking of the days when you were in Egypt, the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth. "And ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live?" And of course, you know, one of the most beautiful things, we could stop there for a second, is you see 1,500 years later, or a day and a half, 1,500 years later, we see the Pentecostal event that took place. And it was literally fire came down from heaven, was on each of them. And then they were filled, it says, with the Holy Ghost. And their lives completely changed. They were so infected by that Spirit that God sent down from heaven. And that fire came down his tongue. So God speaking through men, through the fire again. Anyway, did ever God hear, or did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Verse 34, or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? In other words, he wanted to remind the people, has there ever been, have you ever heard? Ask if there has ever been such an event that ever took place in the history of earth, such as what God has done for you. A time to be thankful, a time to be rejoicing, a time to be so pleased that God had chosen them and delivered them. And beloved, this is what you and I live, this life in this generation. That it's not some small thing that God has done so that you and I come together, we're set free from the bondage of Egypt or the world, that he's brought us unto himself, that he's delivered us, he is delivering us, that he's got a purpose and a direction in which he's leading us. And so we need to be grateful, and we need to remember it's not some small thing that we can forget easily. There isn't anything like what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that he was crucified, an innocent man, that he was buried, he died. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, of which you and I know, because that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and I. So, hallelujah. So let's just look at that God's plan was to make a nation in the midst of another nation and then take that nation out of it. As we just read in Deuteronomy 4:34, that God took a nation from the midst of another nation. That was his plan. So the Lord brought Israel to Egypt for a purpose. And although it might seem like that was, like we don't understand the Lord. We don't understand the way he does things or why he does things. But God has a plan and a purpose. And in the end, it's to bless his people and to glorify his name. So I want to go over some of those things that God did or why he did what he did that we can see from the scriptures. Number one was to save much people alive. As it says in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph recounts this, that he was sent down to Egypt by God, not by his brothers selling him, such a horrible thing. But he said, you didn't do it, God did it, because he wanted to save much people alive from the drought that was to take place in the land. And that's not just Jacob and his family, but the whole kingdom of Egypt. Joseph literally saved that kingdom of Egypt through following the direction of the Lord that he had received by a dream. And I encourage you, I've been encouraging everybody I've talked to, read Genesis 38 through to the end of it there. It's a wonderful story of God's triumph, grace, goodness through the life of Joseph. So many shadows and types about Christ in Joseph's life as well. So, to save the people. Why? Because he had a plan. The next thing we see that while they were in Egypt, God's plan for them there was to build an army that was able to conquer and hold the land of Canaan, or the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham and confirmed it in Isaac and Jacob. But they were not able, at 70 souls, to be able to conquer the land and to hold it. So God took them to Egypt, and in Egypt he built an army. And the nation of Israel was really birthed there. Or Jacob, who was later called Israel, became a nation in the midst of Egypt, according to the word. So we see that the next thing happens, Jacob's children become established in Egypt. They become settled in the land of Goshen. And they began to multiply, and they began to greatly multiply. As we said, they went in as 70 people and came out with over 3 million and 600,000 soldiers came out of Egypt when Israel left. And the nation of Israel came through their time there and through what God had planned to take them out of there. They came to know the Lord in a really amazing way. The whole nation did. They came to know the Lord not as a God that they just worship and serve, but as the mighty God who set them free from bondage in a glorious and mighty way. All the people knew the Lord as their deliverer. He really was Jehovah Jireh. Hallelujah. So the nation of Israel comes to know the miraculous power of God's deliverance and favor because he separated them from their captors, the Egyptians. And in all those plagues, Israel was not touched. When the Egyptians were affected, when the bugs and the frogs came into all their houses, it wasn't in the land of Israel, or where Israel was inhabiting there. They were not perplexed by the same trouble that Egypt was. God put a division and a separation between them and his people. And you know, today the Lord hasn't changed. He's not a different God today. He loves to give his children preference and privilege that they may be separated from the world, that the world may know that he is your God. And he gives you favor. He'll give you favor where you work, where you go, where you shop, wherever you are, that the people around you may know that God is your God. When you testify of him and his love to them, that they might know it, that they might see the working of God in your lives. He wants to do that through you. It's his desire. Next thing we see is the nation of Israel came to great prosperity, which is a really incredible, interesting thing, because here they were ended up being slaves to Pharaoh of Egypt, building all the things that he wanted them to build, laboring, making whatever they wanted their slaves to do. That's what they did. And slaves usually, you know, they don't have a lot of prosperity. They're just getting by. But here we see Israel leaving Egypt with all the cattle, with all the gold and silver from the Egyptians. And the scriptures tell us that they spoiled the Egyptians, just like Christ spoiled the principalities of darkness. All the nations of the world had heard about what God had done. Rumors were around of what God did for Israel in delivering them from Egypt and what he did for them in the wilderness. In fact, before they ever got across the Jordan, that mighty city of Jericho already had heard about the Israelites, as we find that in the testimony of Rahab, that God had already put a fear in their hearts for this nation. God is an awesome God. Yes. He's a wonderful God who keeps his promises. It may not be in your timing or mine or what I think or when I think God should do it, but God has a plan and he's going to fulfill that plan. All he wants from you and I is to follow him, is to honor him, is to worship him, to glorify his name in our lives, to let him be glorified in us. And beloved, that's a beautiful thing to say. And Lord, I say that to you today. Glorify your name, even in the time that we live. Such a crazy time. A time of uncertainty where so many people have no idea or don't know what's going on, what's going to happen next. There's a fearfulness. But you know, when you think about it, I've never had more clarity than I've had today or this last little while about God's purpose in the last time. It's as clear can be, and I thank you for it. And all these signs that are taking place are written in the word of the Lord so that you and I might know that the time's near. It's coming. It's right at the door that the Lord's going to do something. You know, I'm thinking a lot about that song that Sister Deborah sang, God is about to do. Because really, God is about to do. It's at the very threshold of him manifesting himself. I can see it in power that the world that says, who is your God? I don't know your God. We have nothing to do with your God. Well, I pray the Lord reveal himself to this lost and dying world that they might know who our God is. That he's not a God that lives in church buildings. He isn't a God that's divided by assemblies and names and denominations and doctrine, but that he is the God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he has a people. And that people are one, and they love him, and they long to see him, and they long to see Jesus Christ. More than anything, they want to please him. The source of our joy, beloved, is from heaven, is from doing the things that God wants us to do. That's the source of our joy. It's from opening our mouth and declaring to this lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's not dead, but he's risen from the dead. And being risen from the dead, he has the power over death. Hallelujah. And the power over death, and the power over sickness, and the power over every other thing. Yes. That he's God of gods, and King of kings, and Lord of lords. He's our Savior. And God, the Creator, is our Father. Hallelujah. Let your name be manifested, Lord, and bring our divisive hearts together so that we can be one. That we come against the lies. We rebuke Satan that has come into the church and sown division for not just lately, but for hundreds of years. Yes. Let them be healed. Let there be healing in the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I choose to be part of that church that's one. God is about to do. I can just hear you shouting on your sofas. Amen, amen. Oh, till we meet again. So, the next thing that we see that happens is the Passover is instituted. One of the most important things for us, for our understanding, and for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and for our deliverance from the bondage of this world and Satan and death to freedom and life. Yes, I said death. We are no longer in bondage to death. Before, we were, but we are no longer in bondage to death, because we have found life. And that life has consumed the death that held us in captivity. the Passover. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. In fact, I'm calling this the restitution of doctrine, in particular the Passover. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. What? The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And how fitting that is for the time of coronavirus. Amen? Because you're in your houses. Let the blood be a token for you upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What are you going to do? I'm going to smite the land of Egypt, saith the Lord. But for you, let that blood be upon your house. Amen. Here we are, the houses, the temples of the Lord. Let it be upon us that our lives have been washed. We have been cleansed. Let it be for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be on you to destroy you. So this speaks to us of salvation, obviously. As the judgment of the Lord was upon all the men, all people, that night in the land of Egypt, even the animals, the judgment of the Lord was upon all the land. Didn't matter what your genealogy was. It didn't matter if you came in with Jacob and the brethren. The plague was upon the whole land. The judgment of God was upon the whole land. Think about it for a second, beloved. Not just upon the Egyptians. It was upon the whole land. And he said, this is how you can be set free from that judgment that's about to come. And how a wonderful illustration of today. How were we set free from the judgment that's about to come? Not because we're born into a religion or a denomination or because we have a membership or because we give money or whatever. It's because of the blood. So let's look at that. So the judgment of the Lord was going to be upon all people who that night in the land of Egypt, as he said. So for that night, it didn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter if you were a descendant of Jacob, whether you could say Abraham was your father. It didn't matter. What mattered is when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not come nigh you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want you to understand that. The judgment is coming. Just like it was in those days, it's coming again. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go ahead and do a study and look up those things. Because Jesus said, and as it was in those days, it's going to be the same in the days when I come again. And beloved, those days are here. When I see the blood. What was that blood? It was the blood of the sacrificed lamb. It's that blood that separates the redeemed of the Lord from the world. Hallelujah. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Leviticus 17:11. The word says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, this is some 3,000 years before people actually came to understand that the life of the flesh was the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the Lord said, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Where is the life of the flesh? In the blood. And what does that blood make an atonement for? Our soul. That's why in heaven there won't be any blood. Our glorified bodies are not going to have blood. They're going to have flesh and bones, but there won't be any blood. Just like Jesus, who came back and appeared to his disciples, and he said, touch me. And he said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now is the time. Is nothing else that is there to God that God gave to make an atonement for our souls? It's the blood, and the blood alone, that the Lord said, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for your sin, for the sin in your upon your soul, because it's the soul that sins that shall die eternally. And of course, we're going to speak more about that, Jesus became that sacrifice upon the altar of the cross to make an atonement for our sins. The Passover is celebrated by the Jewish people to this day. And they celebrate it to remember their deliverance from Egypt. And they do it to this day. They celebrate the nation of Israel coming out of the nation of Egypt through the Passover, which is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's so amazing when you think about it. They still celebrate it. And the Passover is celebrated also by Christians, by those who have been set free from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we celebrate the Passover by the Holy Communion, where we do, as Jesus said, as often as you do that, as he shared the Passover with his disciples just before he was offered, he said, take, eat this bread, it's my body which is broken for you. And drink of this cup, it's my blood, or the New Testament in my blood. And do it in remembrance of me till I come. So we have our own Passover. Yes. And it's the blood of Jesus that has redeemed us. It's through the blood of Jesus that judgment that was upon us is no longer there. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, for delivering us, for setting us free. For we truly need to be in remembrance of the power of what you did to release us from the bondage of Satan that he had us in all our lives. That we were without sight. We were blinded. Our minds were blinded. Our thoughts, our whole lives were consumed by darkness, that we couldn't see the light. But then you came, Lord, and you revealed yourself unto us. You brought hope to our soul. And through your blood, we were able to be set free and cleansed from all those things in our life that connected us with sin and darkness and sorrow and death. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, for the sacrifice lamb that you gave for my sins, for the sins of my brothers and sisters. Tonight, as we look at your word, we remember how awesome you are to think of us who are not your people, who are sold in sin, who are walking blindly without hope. And into that darkness, you sent a light. Hallelujah. 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 And that has power. That's powerful. So every lamb sacrificed since the beginning of time was a shadow of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In Revelation, he's called the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice lamb. He's what it was all about. Every time a lamb was sacrificed, it was crying out that God was going to give his son. Especially, we see such a wonderful type in this when Abraham is called to go up the mountain. The Lord says, I want you to take your son, your only son. In fact, this is the son in whom I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. He said, I want you to take your son and offer him on the altar as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham, as a man of faith, believing that God had a plan, not knowing what the plan was, just obeying. Hallelujah. And that's hard to do. Sometimes it's almost impossible to do. But Lord, teach us to trust in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And that's what he did with Abraham and Isaac, as Genesis 22 and verse 7 and verse 8 says, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Who knows what Abraham was thinking as a father? I would be thinking, this is the most horrible thing that I've ever had to do in my lifetime, that I'm taking my son to offer him as a sacrifice. And here is Isaac, his son, saying, father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham, wise, faithful, beautiful man of God, said these words, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. We know the story, the rest of it. God had a plan. He did provide himself a lamb. In that case, it was a ram caught in the thicket. It says, caught by his horns. And Isaac got up from off the altar, and the lamb took his place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just like Jesus Christ took your place. Amen? God provided himself a lamb when he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified, to have his blood shed by the hands of sinful nation, by a sinful people who not only did not believe but hated and despised and rejected. Yet, God allowed it to happen. Jesus willingly went so that it could happen, so that you and I could be here today and rejoice at the mention of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is joy in the Lord for you and I. Not suffering, joy. Even in times of suffering, there's still joy. We have the joy of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 and verse 6. The prophet cries out. So amazing. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb of God to receive glory and honor and praise, both now and forevermore. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purged out therefore the old leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, which is the Passover feast. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, because a leaven is the shadow or the type of sin, of things that enter in and destroy. What's good? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Plain as day. Who is your who is your Passover, beloved? Who is your Passover tonight? Because when I see the blood, I pass over you. Who's your Passover tonight? Who's your Passover in the time to come? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, you cannot purchase your salvation with gold and silver or vain conversation or nice words. Christ has to be in your life. Hallelujah. Christ is our Lamb. Christ is my Lamb. Without blemish, without spot. It is the precious blood of Jesus that allows us to begin our journey to that place that God has promised the redeemed. It's the precious blood of Jesus that allows us to begin our journey to that place that God has promised the redeemed. I think of that verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. What a promise. What's something to think about that Jesus gave us? If it weren't so, he said, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again. That where I am, you can be too. That's why the church, at that time when Jesus comes, is going to long to be with him. We're waiting to see him, to meet him in the air, to be with him. We long more than anything else. We long to be with him, to be united together with our Savior. The shadow. The journey of salvation began at the time of the Passover. And there are some that falsely teach today, very popular doctrine, that no more is required for salvation than the acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. You know, that false teaching comes from the enemy of our soul. That we should believe that nothing else is required, but that we should be in our homes with the blood on our doorpost and lintel, and salvation has come. That's it. That's all we have to do. But as we see in the journey of Israel, that shadow, that's not true. That's not even close to being true. For if the children of Israel didn't follow Moses and head out into the wilderness, they would have been taken back into captivity and made to do Pharaoh's bidding. And not only that, but it diminishes the sacrifice of the Lord, because not only did he die and shed his blood, but he rose from the dead so that we could have life and power, that we could begin our journey like the children of Israel, that we could get up and leave our country and leave our kindred and leave those things behind. All the things, the tethers that connect us with this world, with this ungodly life that brought us sorrow and heartache. But the devil is still speaking to so many people that are having ears to hear, that, oh, it's so good, and you need this, and you want this. You want to be set up in this life. This is where you want to be happy. But, beloved, you'll never be happy here. This is the place that Satan rules. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of darkness. Our home is somewhere else. Don't listen to his lies. Just think about, you know, go over the Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What did the devil try to do? Yeah. You think he stopped trying to do that? You think this was the Christ of God, the Son of God. You think that he's not afraid to come into the church and to infect the minds of those who are weak, or consumed with the world, or consumed with this life, or desiring this world, or desiring that their lusts have consumed their thoughts and their minds? You think that he's afraid to infect their mind? No, that's exactly what he's doing. He's not worried about the lost. They're lost. And they'll continue to be lost as long as the children of God don't rise up. But I'm telling you, that you and I are going to be those children that rise up and proclaim the name of Jesus in this generation like it's never been proclaimed before. Amen. This is the last times. Don't mess around. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Think about what I'm saying. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow division and disunity, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow joy, hallelujah. If you're encouraging one another, that's what you're going to reap. Think about it. You can't plant a seed for a thorn bush and expect apples to grow on it. Doesn't happen. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to that lie. Listen to the word of the Lord. Beloved, now is the time to spend your time in the word of the Lord more than any other time. So as we come to the end of our teaching session tonight, we see that that's such a lie. That's not all you need. You need to follow. You need to begin the journey. And if we don't leave Egypt and take our journey, we'll be brought back into captivity. And I've seen it happen to so many. Our study of the journey of Israel is going to help us understand the Father's plan for us. I want you to take comfort in that. And I want to close with this scripture, this wonderful scripture in Philippians chapter 2. I encourage you to stand, if you can, wherever you are, And let's read this word out loud in your homes. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 12 to 15. It says, are you ready? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Stop. That's God's purpose for conviction and challenge in our lives. And sometimes we don't like that. But it's for our good, and it's to remind us that how much he loves us. If you've had trouble since you become a Christian, and you've had trouble striving against sin, you should be thankful that God has revealed that in your life, and that he continues to remind you to stay away from those things. Next verse, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Stop. How many things? All things. Do all things without murmurs and disputings. And the last verse we're going to read, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. I love that. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hallelujah. And God bless you, brother and sister, tonight. Have a wonderful evening.